So just to start out this morning, I guess I'll ask the question. Did y'all ever hear that story about the time the pastor asked everybody in the sermon to move in together into the middle? And this young man and young woman met each other for the first time and started a relationship and ended up getting married? I've never heard that story either, but I keep hoping. Yeah, I keep hoping that, you know, maybe there'll be that story. Thank y'all for being so willing to step into the middle a little bit, break out of your comfort zone a little bit, especially on a day when you have less people, which traditionally and historically the Sunday after Easter is a lower attended Sunday. It makes it a lot easier to have everybody closer together. So thanks for being willing to do that. I've been waiting to preach this sermon series for 14 years. I've been planning and working on this one, and it's been ruminating in my mind, and it's never been quite the right time or never been quite exactly the right moment. And I've just been led sensing from the Spirit of God since the last few months that now after Easter this year is the right time for this. And this series germinated. It began on a regular work day for me. Well, it was kind of different because, you see, instead of going to the church office, I went to a Starbucks. And what a gentleman who'd been coming to our congregation, this place I was serving for at that time, came and he picked me up in his work truck and said, "Okay, let's go." Now, a couple of weeks before, he and his wife had been coming to our church, and their children had been coming to our church for a little bit, and he had invited me to come along with him as he went and visited job sites. And I said, "Well, I mean, we're pastors, we only work one day a week anyway, so I mean, you know, why not? Let's go on ahead." So that particular day, I hopped in his truck, and we went off to look at his job site. Now, he was a vice president in a general contracting company, and so what they were doing is we were going around and looking at some of the projects that they were building. And one of the places we went was a downtown impoverished area that had a 12-story tower that was going up. And it was going to be a residential mixed-use kind of a project. One of the things that community had been working toward for a long time, and they were finally getting there. So we went down, and they were at the stage where they had the whole structure of the building up, but they were still putting in the electricity. They were putting in all the other things. It wasn't enclosed. It was a cold day. So we got up there. We were going up through, going all through these floors. And he's pointing, kind of giddily pointing to me, trying to tell me what these things are. And I'm like, "Great, what's that do? And what does that do again?" So I had a hard hat on. There were sparks flying from people that were welding. There were other things happening on the other side that I didn't even know to begin to describe what they were doing. And we're just walking around looking at the whole of this building as it's coming up from a vacant lot to become something that's a transformative place in that community. Now, we go on from there, trade in our hard hats, and head up the road a little bit. And we end up going to a place that he had to prepare for a couple of weeks to get me into. He had to get my important numbers. He had to get some information about me. And when we got to the gate, I had a security badge. I felt real important. And I had to turn in my phone. I had to turn in a couple other things, my ID. Some of you work at places where that happens. And so I did all that, and I went inside, and we were wandering through this place that they had a portion of a building that they were renovating for a new purpose. So we were going through there, and it just so happens that this place was a place that built airplanes. And so we drove by one that, I don't know, it didn't have a name, it just said C-130. And then we drove by another one that had something like F-22 or something like that by it. And it was fascinating to me. I'm seeing hundreds of people scurry around these huge buildings. Again, some of you work in places like this. And I'm sitting there standing, making sure I don't go into the wrong place, because some of those people scurrying around are there to make sure people like me don't go where they're not supposed to go. And I'm watching everybody scurrying around going, "Man, I wonder what that person does. And I wonder how what they do fits into the whole of these thousands of people that work here. And I wonder if that person, if I pulled them aside, could explain to me what they did and how it fit into the whole thing." I didn't ask because I was told not to do that. That's very important. And so I was fascinated by how all of this work was going on. We got out of that site, and we had lunch together, and I just asked him, I said, "Look, man, why do you do what you do? And he just got these big eyes and got this big smile. He said, I've always liked building things. And I've always liked being a part of seeing things built. I like being a part of projects that put lots of people to work and that end up doing something that's useful. And he said, like today, I feel good that a community is going to change because of a tower that we're helping put up. And I feel good that the work that I'm doing is going to help the planes that some of our service people fly. It's going to help them do their work better and going to help them be prepared. And folks, in that conversation, I was hit with the question that has not let me go for 14 years. And the question is simply this: how is God at work in our work? How is God at work in our work? Now, this morning we've already experienced our spiritual gifts fair. Many of you went, and there was a lot of great work going together to make that happen. Also, all of us could figure out how, through our church family, we could be doing God's work, joining God in His work to see lives change through what we do as a church family. That's significant and important, and I'm so grateful for that. However, this is really important. If you're going to follow the way of Jesus, you must connect with how God is at work in your regular work. How God is at work in your company, your classroom, your unit, your cubicle, your job site, your patients, your business trips, your home as you raise your children. How is God at work in your work? Because friends, we spend most of our hours at work. Whatever that means, whether you draw a paycheck at it or not, we spend most of our hours at work. Way more hours than we're going to be able to give to most of us to the things that we learned about in the gifts fair today. We spend most of our time, most of our hours at work. How is God at work in our work? In order to do this, we're going to have to define work. That makes sense. So let's look at what our friend Webster, you know Webster? Can you imagine what his job was like? The original Webster who comes up with that dictionary has to walk around, oh, a new word, jot it down. What does that mean? Then he has to go find out. Can you imagine what his, back in the day, what his notebook looked like? What his file cabinet looked like before computers? Can you imagine his job? Wow. This is what he said work was. Work is activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. Activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve purpose or result. That's pretty good. However, I ran across in a sermon by Timothy Keller an essay written by British author Dorothy Sayers. She wrote this essay during the days of World War II in the 1940s. And in that essay, she wrote such a poetic definition of work that was so compelling to me, I had it written in the bulletin for you because I wanted you to make sure you got it down. I'm going to read it right from there. It's in our Equipping Christ Followers section of our bulletin. And it says this: work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others. There's only one thing that I would add on to that for followers of Jesus. I would simply say, work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others for the glory of God. Now, I like that definition. That's a whole different perspective on what the work I do during the week and what the work you do during the week means to God. Now notice what's not included in that definition: salaries, benefits, yearly reviews, retirement. Sayers' definition gets at the why of work. We work freely to serve and bless others with our creative energy. Sounds just like your job, right? Right? I'm sure some of you in the room are going, you know, that sounds really nice. Now, Randy, have you ever been in the Navy? You ever been to the shipyard? You ever spent time in a typical American high school? We don't see a lot of gracious expression of anything in these places. Fair enough. But what if the why of our work? What if the reason we work is way more than a paycheck? What if the reason we work, what if our life was meant for daily creative expression on behalf of others that led you to real rest at the end of the day? What if that was what your life was meant for? Wouldn't that be something? I want us to start a new journey together today, one that that's been banging around in my head for 14 years. And the journey is simply answering our question. Where do we see God at work in our work? Where is God at work in our work? Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service to others. I like this definition because to me, it describes how God works. That's right. God works. God works. We talk about God's works all the time, but we really, in our mind, we do not connect the dots to an image of a God who works. Because most of us, if we think about it, if we were to paint a picture of what God looked like, many of us would have a great big throne with a wizened, maybe white-haired God sitting in that throne with a nice beard, sitting in that throne, maybe every now and then listening over to Gabriel, maybe having folks bring him some stuff, but having God sitting there most of his time, sitting in that throne doing this, looking down at earth going, listening to some prayers, but having God sitting. Folks, that picture of God sitting on the throne day in and day out does not compute with what we see in Scripture. Now, I understand there's pictures of God in the throne room in Revelation. I get that. But let me just say what I mean. That God's total life purpose, that God's activity is not defined as sitting in a recliner. God's activity is work. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God spent 6 days working on creation. Now, just as an aside here, don't get hung up on defining 6 days. Don't get hung up on defining 6 days as six 24-hour days or six periods of time or whatever else about that. The Bible's not concerned about giving us the specific, absolute, minute and second timetable of how everything happened. What the Bible's concerned with is telling us that God created, and that creation is God's work. It's not some accident. It's not something that just happened. It's God's creative activity and decision. It's the result of God's work. I know a lot of good Christian people who believe in strongly in a 24-hour day, absolute 6-day, 7-day creative period. And I know a lot of Christians who just simply say, you know what, I can't explain that. I just know that God did it. And I'm not getting hung up about that. You know what I found out about those Christians? They all love Jesus. And that's our point. God worked to create creation, and he did it out of love. God is at work, and God is actively doing things and creating things. As a matter of fact, you read chapter 2 and you read how the creation story is framed there. God gets his hands in the dirt. He molds the human being out of dirt and breathes life into him. God's playing in the dirt, getting his hands dirty. He's working. But wait, God finished his work, so he rested. All that's done. But yes, friends, after he rested, God started working again. And God keeps on working. He gives us the pattern of rest for our benefit, so we will understand and we will know. Let's look, if you will, in John 5, It's this wonderful passage where Jesus has just healed some people on the Sabbath. He has done work on the Sabbath to heal people. And because of that, some of the Jewish leaders are giving him a hard time. The text actually says they're persecuting him for working on the Sabbath, even though it healed someone. So chapter 5 of John, verse 17. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus tells us God is always working. He's always at work. Sometimes he takes that rhythm of rest to model that for us. But God is at work. Which means, friends, that if we are created in God's image, which Genesis 1:27 tells us, then we are wired for work. We are created to do work because God does work. He is working each day. And here's more, there's more to this. God is not simply working each day and punching the time clock and thinking, man, when is 5 o'clock going to get here? God is working each day and taking delight in what he is doing. He's taking delight in seeing a sunrise. He's taking delight at painting the perfect sunset. He's taking delight at people, at creating people, at seeing people find their gifts and finding their purpose and their work. He's taking delight in all the work he's doing in lives. He's taking delight in all of his creative energy. God is enjoying the work that he is doing. It is God's gracious expression of creative energy for the sake of human beings. That's what he's doing. How can you look at a picture of a duck-billed platypus and not think God was having fun? Go ahead, find one on your phone, Google it. God was laughing, think about it. Or an emu. Or how can you watch a video of jumping goats and not think that God was having a delightful time? God is working. But God is also finding joy and purpose and delight in his work. He delights in his work. He delights in us. As ones created in God's image, then, the human work should look like God's work. A gracious expression of creative energy and service to others. But you don't have to tell me. Too often, our work doesn't look anything like that. We're wired for this kind of God work. But too many times, our work doesn't look like that. Why? There's two reasons. One of them is an error in our thinking, and one of them is a temptation for our living. The error in our thinking. We assume that work is bad. We assume that work is a punishment for sin. We have learned that from years of misinterpreting Scripture. Let me show you what I mean. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Now, for all of you who know the story, and I understand everybody in the room doesn't know the story, but for all of you who know the story, those of you who don't, we'll catch up here. If you know the story, Genesis 2:15 is before the snake shows up in the garden. It's before man and woman decide to eat the fruit and do what God has told them not to. In other words, Genesis 2:15 is before sin has entered the world. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God took the human being and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So friends, I want you to leave church today and say, "God made me to work it." Right? Okay, come on. That's kind of funny. God made me to work it. He made Adam and he put him in the garden to work. And in that garden, this is before sin, work is already there. The first human being is given responsibility for caring for the garden, to work and take care of what God had planted. God gives human beings the purpose of work from the very beginning. Work is not our punishment, it is our purpose. We are made for work that matters, for work that challenges our creative expression, that builds up other people and makes a difference in the world. We are made to spend our lives graciously giving our creative energy for the sake of human beings, for the glory of God. We're created to work. This does not mean we always have a job that pays us money. Sometimes our work is something that's not a paid gig with a W-4 form at all. But we're made for work. Now, I want us to understand something right now. The Garden of Eden. How many of you have ever heard or ever said that the Garden of Eden was paradise? Anybody? The paradise, right? Let's understand something about paradise. The Garden of Eden was not paradise because it was an all-inclusive resort where Adam and Eve lounged by the river, drank fruit beverages, never did yard work, had a Roomba to do the vacuuming, never washed their dishes, and spent all day and night naked without getting sunburned. It was paradise because they spent their lives invested in doing the work God gave them and in perfect relationship with God and each other. It was paradise because they were fully themselves in front of God and one another while they worked and while they rested, and they were not ashamed. We have made a gross miscalculation. We've decided that work is our punishment rather than our purpose. Where does this idea come from? Well, it comes from reading Genesis 3, 17 through 19 without reading Genesis 2, 15. That's what happens. We forget about Genesis 2, 15 and we just read what we find in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve, first man, first woman, they've eaten the forbidden fruit. By the way, the Bible never says it was an apple, so it's just the forbidden fruit. They've eaten it. And God says in verse 17, "Cursed be the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since it was from the ground you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now let's clarify something. All work tires you out. If you're working hard, you're going to get tired. None of us is infinite. We have limited energy. If you work hard, you're going to get tired. No one can work 12 hours straight without getting tired or suffering a dramatic loss of productivity. Even good, purposeful work requires giving creative energy. So getting tired when we work is not the consequence of our sin. It's just how we're wired. All of us get tired when we work. Sometimes, however, our work is hard, and there's no result, no reward, no impact, other than perhaps the impact of our head hitting the wall as we deal with our boss again, or other than the fact that our blood pressure is going high because there's more to do than hours in the day, and because there's seasons of work where everything comes up thistles and thorns. Sometimes, even when we know our work is supposed to be meaningful and impactful, our work is just hard, with no sense of satisfaction, no meaning at the end of the day. This sense of toil without purpose, effort without meaning, and drudgery without accomplishment is the consequence of human sin related to our work. We face the daily ongoing temptation of settling for purposeless toil in our work and thinking it is normal. The temptation is not, the result of human sin is not that work is hard. Work is hard, period. It requires energy from us. But all of you know the feeling when you worked hard for 10 hours and you got something done and you went home with a sense of satisfaction because you had done a good day's work and something good had happened on that day. You'd finished something that day. That's a part of how things are supposed to work. But what happens to us is we begin to think that work is all toil and all drudgery. And we settle in our life for thinking that that's how our work was intended to be. And so when it's like that, rather than looking at it and saying, that's not right, we look at that and call that normal. Friends, human sin and brokenness lead us to believe that the purpose of our work is production and acquisition. From a biblical perspective, that's not correct. From a biblical perspective, work brings purpose to us, service to others, and glory to God. If we're in it simply to produce something and simply to acquire a paycheck at the end, it's no wonder we experience drudgery and we experience hardship in the midst of our toil. Because we were made for something more. We were made for work. Like our definition that says, we were made for work. That is a gracious expression of creative energy and service to others for the glory of God. That's what you're made for. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, but it does mean that it has purpose. How do we go to work like that with purpose and move away from work that is simply the sheer toil and agony of getting through the day? Can you imagine God working like that? Can you imagine God groaning for 5 o'clock, punching a time clock, thinking, oh my goodness, when is this ever going to end? It's not how God works. God gets done with his time of rest, and then he hits that Monday morning, doesn't even hit the snooze button. He wakes up, if God woke up, go with me. And he says, thank me, it's Monday. Let's get going. That's how God works. And we're called to work like that. But we are tempted to see our work as toil and drudgery. How do we change that? Friends, we have to start by reframing our work in terms of God's work. We have to begin to believe. We have to begin to think in our minds to the very bottom of our feet. We have to begin to believe that when we walk into our office, when we walk onto our job site, when we drive to the office of a client and step into into that space, when we move into our classroom or into our school hallway, when we move into our church building, when we move into our police car, when we move into our school bus, when we move into wherever it is that we do the majority of our work, whether it is our home office or to the playroom with our children or wherever else it must be, we step into that space and we know that God is already there. Because it doesn't matter how bad our job site might be. It doesn't matter how far folks are from God, on the plant floor, at the shipyard, in the naval yard, or at Langley, or NASA, or wherever else it might be. It doesn't matter, because no job site is apart from God's presence. And God is going to work where we work ahead of us, and he's inviting us to make our work a part of the work he is doing in the lives of the people and in the production of the company where you are. That's a big stretch. But folks, faith is all about big stretches. It takes a shift in thinking, no small leap of faith, to begin to believe that what you do is a part of God's work. I want to turn your attention to the core verse of this series, Colossians 3:23. Now, I must confess to you, and you will notice if you read around this, that the context of this verse is not a happy context. This verse is rooted in a context on slavery. Slavery was a common practice of the Roman Empire, which is the power of the world at this time when this is written. It is a common practice, a wrong and unjust practice, but it was the way the culture worked. Thankfully, gratefully, centuries later, people would read this book. Pastors, evangelists, Christian businessmen, women of prayer. They would look at this and say, the Word of God and talking about loving people and talking about all people created in God's image does not allow slavery as an institution to exist. And whether it was William Wilberforce or Harriet Tubman or so many others, they would not stop until it was gone. Thanks be to God. What that means then is we have to take the eternal principle of this text. Because this text is not telling us that slavery is a good thing. As a matter of fact, the whole witness of Scripture says that God calls people out of slavery. At least that's what I remember from the Moses story. And so what we have to take from the text we're about to read is, how does this apply in a context of the kingdom of God? How does this apply for people who are doing all they can to see the kingdom of God come to this earth, to see the world made the way God wants it to be made? We have to take it in that context and take the eternal principle from this. And the principle says this in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for people. Whatever you do, whether your job is paid or whether your job is at home caring for your children, whether your job is on base or whether your job is in the classroom, or whether your job is in a church building, whether your job is in a restaurant, whether your job is one that you commute to, whether your job is one that you do from your home office and in your car, wherever your job is and however it is you do it, you work not for a human boss, not for a company, you work for the Lord. Which means that everything you do is done in His direction. And done with His character. And done with His integrity. Our work becomes our gracious expression of creative energy and service to others for the glory of God. Randy, this is great. This is meaningful. I love the idea of understanding my work as my purpose. And that it's a gracious expression of my creative energy to serve others for the glory of God. This sounds fantastic. But my work doesn't feel like this at all. Anybody there? You don't have to raise your hands. Your work doesn't feel like this ideal at all. You have irritating coworkers. You have demanding and unfair bosses. You have anxieties about whether your company's going to make it. They have anxieties about the reshuffling or the reorganization that's happening. You have a list of projects that even when you're productive for 8 to 10 hours a day, it gets longer at the end of the day than it was when it started. Don't you love how that to-do list, that task list, always has more tasks? How do I change my thinking about my work in the face of all of this stuff? How do I change my thinking and actually see God at work in my work? All right, I'm going to admit it. This sermon does not give you a 5-point plan for how you get Jesus to change your job or change your boss or change the hardships. Now, next week we will talk very practical. We're going to get into the mud. We're going to deal with it. some of those very practical things that we deal with at work, and about how we allow God to shape our work in our spaces. We're going to talk a whole lot about how God helps us and how we reshape our mind next week. So I hope you'll be back. Maybe bring your boss. Bring one of your work colleagues. But come back. But what I want to tell you that we've done in this sermon is we've answered why we work. Why do we work? We work because God created us to work so that we give our lives as a gracious expression of creative energy in service of others for the glory of God. The truth is, friends, if you start with the wrong why, you're going to get the wrong how. If you never ask why, your activity will become your purpose rather than supporting your purpose. So in the words of the writer that is popular nowadays, we spent today starting with why. If we're going to change how we work in our workplace, we've got to understand why we work. We work for God. Because God is already in our workplace, already in our sight, doing work around us. And we're a part of the work that He's doing. That's why. We have vision team meetings at our church every fourth Tuesday. Ever since we started our new structure last May, our vision team meetings have been once a month, and they've done things like organize this gifts fair that we participated in today. They've done so many different things that we've talked about, and we'll celebrate on Pentecost Sunday here in just another month in June. This past Tuesday, we spent a lot of time in there going over gifts fairs, final details and particulars, and getting some notes and some things taken care of. Our team did a fabulous job. I just really want to commend all of our lead team leaders and then our action team leaders who were sitting at tables and making this happen. It was really a fabulous job. Well done. But we spent a whole lot of time on the how of that. Matter of fact, we spent a lot of time on the how of things. And we had 10 minutes left in our meeting, and our vision team chair, Matt Tilley, stood up at the whiteboard. And as we were kind of talking, and the conversation's dying down from our last thing, Matt just kind of looks at us and says, "Why?" And he writes the word "why" with a question mark up on the board. Why? We all kind of look around at each other and like, what? Why are we here still? Why is this meeting still going on? Why did we just spend all that time on the gift fair? I mean, what are you talking about? Matt just kind of lets that chatter around a little bit, and he says, "Why?" "Well, because we're the vision team. We're the ones who are supposed to do this. What do you mean, why? Why?" "Well, because we've got to get this planned. If we don't get this planned, we're not going to have things set up and ready for Sunday morning, and people will come through and the thing will..." Why? It took us a little bit, but then it began to click. Because Jesus loves people, somebody says. And Jesus loves people, and that means He wants people to use their gifts for something that matters. And somebody else says, "Because our church is here for more than ourselves. We're here to see a community change. And by having all these things together, people can be a part of that." Why? Because all people matter to God. And because people matter to God, how we do God's work matters to God. All of a sudden, the room just one right after the other. Because we want to become more like Jesus. Because Jesus has called us to love others and not just love ourselves. Because Jesus has called us to be about more than just about ourselves. Why? And we got it. We got it. That what we did in that room was not simply get a gifts fair finished and planned. What we did in that room was try and live up to our God-centered, God-focused calling, that we do not exist to simply do activity that is religious. We exist to show people that God loves them and that we love God and Jesus Christ, and we want to see our city and community and world transformed by His love. Amen. And that every meeting, even when we're doing a how, every rehearsal, every conversation, every gathering, we are working toward that why. And if we forget it, all we accomplish is the how. Friends, you were made for why. You were made to work for God and not for men. You and I were made to have our lives be a gracious expression of creative energy in service of others for the glory of God. Because God is at work in your work. Lord God, as we pray this morning,